Last week, I began a six-week series on the manifest presence of God. Scripture is so full of the telling of the manifest presence of God that this is a subject I think could be preached upon for a year and still barely touched. And I've taken the approach of asking the kinds of questions that a journalist asks: who, what, why, where, and when reporting on any subject, and with some how sort of woven in there. And last week what I looked at is the question, who is God? Who is God? I encourage you to pick up the tape from last week if you wish, because I won't go through all that we went through last week. But one of the really vital things that we discovered in looking at Scripture is that God is the God who manifests Himself, who reveals Himself, who makes Himself apparent in our lives and in the lives of this world. He is not a mute and dumb idol. He does not stand apart from us, silent and passive. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." And Scripture is replete with example after example after example of God seeking us and our seeking Him and His honoring of our seeking Him. This Sunday I would like to ask the question, what does He do? When we consider the manifest presence of God, manifest, as I explained last week, coming from a root which means to strike with the hand. It means to be awakened that quickly by the blow of a hand. Manifest, that's the sense of it. That obvious and that apparent and that clear. And so what is it that this manifest God does, this revealing God, this seeking after us God do? John 14, starting in verse 15, Jesus says this, "If you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells within you and shall be in you." And then in verse 21 He says this, "He that has My commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves Me, and he that loves Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." This is the promise from the lips of Jesus that if we love Him and obey Him, He will manifest Himself to us by His Spirit. And Jesus also promises that He will ask God and God will give us. He will ask the Father and the Father will give us a Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. A person, not an impersonal force, not the force of Star Wars, not something that we as human beings can manipulate or control. Sovereign God, the Holy Spirit, a person of the Godhead. Sovereign God who blows where He wills. Not where we will, but where He wills. And this is a gift which is given to us by God. This is how, this is part of what it is that God does when He manifests. Now what I would like to do is I would like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn there. There should be a Bible in the pew or in the chair in front of you somewhere. The page rate is page 887. Page 887 in the pew Bibles. Now, the Bible that you have in the pew is the New Living Translation. I'm going to actually be following the language from the King James, because the King James is a bit more of a word-for-word translation than the New Living is. There are places where that's not true, where it's the other way around. You'll be able to follow in either event. And I'm going to do something different with this today. Normally, when people look at 1 Corinthians 12, what they do is look at the gifts. And they talk about what those various gifts that are named there mean, the gift of wisdom or knowledge or tongues or giving or helps. They look at those gifts and really go into how those gifts differ and how they might be given differently to other people. One of the things that we know about the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 is that it's not an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, even if we were to write down every one that we can find listed in Scripture, I would assert that that is not exhaustive. A person standing in a soup kitchen cutting celery in order to feed those who are in need is manifesting a gift of the Holy Spirit right then. Celery cutting isn't in Scripture anywhere. And we might find a category that it would fall under. But the Holy Spirit moves and manifests through us in a variety of ways, some of which are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. What I want to do instead is I want to look at the beginning of this, the foundation that Paul is setting up in order to explain to the people in Corinth what the Holy Spirit is about. And remember that this is a corrective letter. The folks in Corinth were believers. There is no question about that. They were believers filled with the Holy Spirit. And the many gifts of the Holy Spirit were active there. But they had gone somewhat beyond the boundaries of what it is the Holy Spirit does and who it is that the Holy Spirit is. And so Paul is correcting them in this letter. Now, it's not a letter of condemnation or judgment. It isn't anything of that sort. In fact, you'll find in this letter many places where Paul is explicitly praising these people. But there are also places where he's trying to just sort of bring them back where they have become excessive or where they have misunderstood, for that matter, how it is that the Holy Spirit operates. And so verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12 says this in the King James. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The New Living says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, I will write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of us, for I must correct your misunderstandings about them. Those both convey a similar sense of what he's writing about here, but I think there's more to it. In the King James, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And if you look in a King James Bible, you'll discover that that word gifts is in italics. And what that means in the King James is that the word doesn't exist in the Greek. That's what that symbol is. When you read King James and you see a word in italics, it's not emphasizing it. It's saying this word isn't in the Greek. If you read the introduction, that's what it will explain. That's why they put words in parentheses. Often they're words that are just needed to make English sense because Greek doesn't require some of the things that English does in order to express an idea. Other times, there are things which the translators believe are implied, but they might not be exactly what was intended because the word isn't there. And gifts is one of those examples. The word underneath in the Greek here is an adjective, pneumatikos. Now concerning spiritual, or concerning the spiritual, brothers and sisters, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, I want to clear things up about the spiritual. I believe that what's being used here is that adjective is being used both as a category, things spiritual, but also as a class of people. It's an adjectival noun. It's an adjective used as a noun. I could say, well, these are the spiritual over here, and these are the unwashed over here. Both of those are adjectives used as nouns, in a sense. It's a category, the spiritual over here, the unholy or the unwashed over here. And I think that's what Paul is doing. And I'm not sure that he's using it necessarily as a word of condemnation, although there might be a little bit of undertow of that. But really what he's doing is he's talking about the pneumatikos as a group of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. who are spirit-filled. That's the idea here, the pneumatikos. He wants to address the pneumatikos, both as an idea, things spiritual or spirit-filled, and the people who are spirit-filled. And he says, I would not have you ignorant. The definition from the Greek of pneumatikos is this, relating to the human spirit or rational soul as part of the man which is akin to God and serves as his instrument or organ. So that's the spirit of the person. It's akin to God, and it is through the spirit of the person that God works, using it as his instrument or organ. Alternately, one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God, pneumatikos, one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God. This is from the Greek Bible Dictionary. And also pertaining to the wind or breath, exposed to the wind or blowing. Okay, exposed to the wind, I think, is a wonderful image here for what this means. Pneumatikos. So it doesn't say spiritual gifts. It says concerning the spiritual, the pneumatikos. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by dumb idols. You worship dumb idols, even as you were led. Therefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Spirit. And then, so he corrects them about how they used to be led with dumb idols. And then he says this, verse 4, now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. And what I want to do here, just spend a little time in the Greek to try to get a picture of the depth of what it is that's being said. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The word for diversities there in Greek is diaresis. If you want to write that down somewhere in the margin, if you've got your own Bible with you, D-I-A-I-R-E-S-I-S, diaresis, or diaresis. It means this, in particular, a distinction arising from a different distribution to different persons. Different distribution to different persons. A distinction arising from a different distribution to different persons. The fundamental idea here is different things to different folks. Variety, diversity of the spreading out of the gifts. They are given differently to different individuals, and there is distinction by the way they are given. So that the gifting of this person is not the gifting of this person, nor the gifting of this person. Everyone gifted, but gifted differently. So that we might have gifts to give to each other by the Holy Spirit. If we all had exactly the same gifts, it would be quite different. And in fact, that's not what is given, but rather there is a distribution to different persons, a different distribution to different persons. That's the word diaresis or diaresis. And then the word gifts is charismata. Now, here's what this means. Grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the Church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit. So the sense of it is that these are gifts empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we might serve Christ. Now, some of these gifts we might look at and say, this is miraculous. In fact, there are some folks who would say these are sign gifts or miraculous gifts, and these are not sign gifts, not miraculous gifts. I'm not sure that distinction is particularly helpful. I think the fundamentally important thing here is that these gifts are distributed by God as He chooses to different people so that the whole body of Christ might be built up. We'll come to that. But they are distributed differently to different people. And they are gifts of divine grace with power from the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. The New Living actually does a better job here. Verse 5 in the King James says, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The word differences is still diaresis, same word. But in the King James, for reasons I don't comprehend, they decided to have some variety in the way they translated that word into English. The first time, diversities. The second time, differences. And I think what Paul was doing was trying to drive the point home. There's distribution differently. There's distribution differently. There's distribution differently. He says it three times right in a row. So we get the idea that it's distributed differently to different people. And then it says in the King James, administration. I think it says ministries in the New Living. Does it? Or services?
It says service.
Service. The word that's translated here, remember, differences is still the same one, diaresis. Administration is diakonia. Diaconate. It's where the word deacon comes from, which means one who serves. And so the sense of this is, again, there is a different distribution for service. We are differently enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit for service. That's the word. Service or ministry is what it means underneath. And then verse 6, and there are diversities, same word, diaresis, of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The word, again, different distributions, operations, and ergama. It's the root of the word energy. Workings, it means making things, doing things, accomplishing things, working. And so what it says here is there is a distribution of different ways of doing work, but it's the same God which works, same word, root of the word energy, all in all. So what it's saying is there are ways in which we work in these gifts and in the service and ministry that we do and in the work that we do to serve each other and to serve the world. But in all cases, it's God working. In all cases, it's God working. That's what that verse is about. There are different ways in which we work, but it's God working all in all. And then verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, the Greek really means everyone, to profit with all. Now, I don't know about you, but to profit with all doesn't mean anything to me. I don't know what that expression means from the King James. Essentially, what it means is to help each other so that everyone would profit. We can help each other so that everyone would profit. So the word manifestation in the Greek, it means manifestation, the awakening, the obvious presence of the Spirit is given to everyone so that we can help each other. Now, in the New Living, it says to help the church. The word church isn't there in the Greek. It just says to help everyone, to help each other. Now, I believe that the gifts are given to us from the Holy Spirit to build up the church, to edify the church, so that we might correct each other, we might hold each other up, that the gifts are distributed so that what we need, someone else has. Said differently, all of the gifts which were present in Jesus are all present in His body. But they are not all present as they were in Him in each of us. Rather, they are distributed throughout His body. But what He says about His body that has all of the gifts that He had is that it will do greater things than even He did. Now, maybe we think that means us individually, one of us, is going to do greater things than Jesus did, and it's possible that that would happen. I think what He meant is His body, the church, would do greater things than He did. And if you look just frankly at the history of the church, that is true. It's also done some really awful things. But if you look at the way the Salvation Army shows up at a disaster and all the people that are fed there, the church has fed way more than 5,000 people. Way more than 5,000 people. They've healed way more than the number of people Jesus healed. They have been there in acts of service and ministry and healing in ways which are multiplied thousands beyond what Jesus ever did. And there's no boasting in that other than boasting in the Lord, because that's what He said would happen. That's what he promised. He said it would happen that way. So the gifts are distributed throughout the body of Christ. This is what God does. He empowers his people with the distribution of gifts so that they might help each other and so they might be of service in the world, both to heal the world and to bring it to knowledge of him. And I finally leave us all with this thought. And those of you who have known me for a while know that this is an unending theme for me. Somehow, in about the last 120 years, some people in the church got the idea, and for the life of me, I can't find it in Scripture anywhere, that somewhere around 100 AD, the Holy Spirit stopped being active. It's like he just decided to retire or something. And that we could still talk about him, and we knew he existed, but he didn't actually do anything anymore. That at one time, the Spirit of God was present among the believers and the apostles and the followers of Jesus. Even through the Old Testament, we can read about the movement of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, I'm going to give him to all of my believers. But somehow, someone got this crazy notion that what Jesus promised for all of his followers somehow decided to stop around 100 AD. This is a horrible idea. A horrible idea. And I would ask this question and challenge anyone to go and look at the Scripture and see what it says. If we each, as believers, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is what Scripture tells us, do we imagine that the occupant of our temple is a mute idol or an unmoving stone or wood? Do we think that when we accept Jesus and we are given the Holy Spirit and we become the temple of God and the Holy Spirit is promised we'll move in, that he moves in and then doesn't do anything? That he just sits on a throne or an easy chair and doesn't do anything? This is a blasphemous idea. The Holy Spirit is given to us for our sanctification, for our growth in Christ, and to empower the very gifts of the Spirit that we are told about so that we might serve and edify one another and serve and minister and edify to the world. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit to each of us. And he is not mute. He is not unmoving, but active and alive in work in us to bring us to greater holiness, active in us to heal us from the wounds that we have suffered at the hands of others and often suffered at our own hands. And as he heals us, to restore us and empower us to be diakonia, to be deacons, to serve and minister to each other and in the world. And so the answer to the question, what does God do? If we are looking for the manifest presence of God, what does God do? Is he moves in. He moves into each of us who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he works actively in us to draw us closer to the Godhead, to empower us to serve and to minister in this world, and to clean us up, to heal us and restore us. And for this we can only say, bless God, bless God, bless God. Amen.